This morning, we're going to be in 1 Peter again, chapter 1, reading specifically, I believe, through starting in verse 13. First Peter. Yep. 1 Peter 1:13. I'll just ask you right now, what would you do? You know, nobody has ever given notice for big things, right? Like, let's just imagine worst case scenario. You and your family take that occasional trip down to the Mall of America, right? You go down there every once in a while. You know, not that that's, you know, the most fun place to go in the world or anything like that, but let's just imagine, for some strange reason, you and your family happen to go down there, okay? And it's not out of the realm of possibility that something completely horrible can happen. Let's just say there's organized terror. And you find yourself there in the middle of it. Do you know what you would be doing at that point? Do you know how, I mean, what would it be like? Now, let's just instead of thinking, wow, that would be crazy to be in this situation, and that would just be mind-blowing. What would I do if I knew it was going to happen? Or if I knew that something terrible and huge like that in my life would happen sometime in the next month, what would I do to prepare for that? If you knew that you were going to be involved in the fight of your life, what would you do to be prepared? Peter asked the very same question. Only it's not about our physical life that he's worried about, but our spiritual life. He says here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for this pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. You might be thinking, what are you talking about? Why would you start out an illustration of something about being in the fight of your life and then confront us with this passage on holiness? I'm going to point that out right now, right away. We're going to take care of that. He says right here in the beginning, therefore, preparing your mind for action. Now, if you have a different version, a different translation, it might say, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. All right? That's the literal translation, the English Standard here says, prepare your mind for action. And the idea is that there is a fight happening. There is a wrestling going on, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, all that stuff. All right? The idea, okay, in those days, is that if you were getting ready to go to battle or you were getting ready to get into a fight, and we kind of see guys do this now, right? What do they do when they get in a fight? If they got a coat on, what do? They take it off. Or take it off and square up. Or if you got long sleeve shirts, what are you going to roll these up? Right? Well, in the days that the Bible was written, guys wore longer robe-like garments, okay? And so you can't really do much fighting in those. I mean, if you try to kick, you're stopped a little short. And so what they did was they did something called girding up. And they would reach up and fold that robe or tunic in a certain way, and they would tuck it into their belt so that they were ready to get after it. Okay? Then Peter goes into holiness. Do you see the connection of being in the fight of your life? We're not necessarily preparing for a physical fight here. We're preparing for a spiritual fight. Holiness is hard work. Purity is hard work. That's what Peter is talking about. He's already discussed with us the radical life that we've been given. Being born again, being changed, being somebody completely different. Having the Spirit of Christ in us makes us of Him. We are not of this world. We are strangers, he says. Exiles. Not from here. Different. And so, as Peter looks at faith and as he looks at salvation, he wants to encourage us to continue on in holiness. He wants us to pursue what it means to be a Christian. He wants our actions and our attitudes to match up with the reality of who we are. And so first of all here he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare your mind for action. And this is a command. It's not a suggestion. Oh, by the way, you might want to do this. So let me ask you, maybe there's a couple of guys here that you've been in fights before, right? Or maybe it is that you're not necessarily a physical fight, but you're going into a mental fight at work. You know you're going to have to, go back and forth with somebody. Maybe it's on a big idea that they disagree with you about your business. Or maybe it is that you're getting in and you've got this one person at work that likes to dig their finger in and say, well, what about this? What about this issue? And you know you're going to have to deal with it. What do you do? I'll tell you a story. I was about a month and a half ago, I was teaching youth group. And I like to have very open discussions, just like Sunday school, okay? Only with youth group, it's a lot different because a lot of the kids in there don't necessarily have a huge church background. Some of them have a faith background, but they're not to the place where you would think a lot of high schoolers would be, understanding certain issues. And so this was before the election and different things. And a couple of the girls decided they were going to try and gang up on us, me. It was quite fun, wasn't it, Sarah? Sarah's in there, Roger's in there with us. Well, what do you think about such and such an issue? And it's just a hot button issue. And I'm like, okay, well, what do you think about it? Well, you know, and so then we discussed, and I said, okay, well, we'll talk about this next time. She said, okay. All right. So they came back next time. We talked about something different. Then I said, well, now after we're done teaching everybody, we took some of our game time and we talked about it. And I said, okay. But you know what I did previous, right? What did I do? I prepared for it. Because I don't want to say something stupid, right? I don't want to get my facts wrong. I'm not there to be right, but I don't want to say the wrong thing, so I prepare for it. I want to have everything lined up, ready to go. Same idea here, okay? If we're going to go into a spiritual battle for us, we're fighting for us. How do we do? What do we do? We've got to prepare ourselves. Now, it's not a physical preparation that we're working on here. It's a mental preparation. Can I ask you a question real quick? You ever thought about it in the spiritual battles that we fight day by day, every day? What if I were to actually prepare for the time when I'm tempted? Tempted to not live up to what Christ has called me to. Now we're gonna fail. Okay? We're not here to bash one another when we fail. That's not the purpose. The purpose is that we're here to help each other prepare for those times. What would it mean for me? Knowing I'm going to be tempted about something, knowing my own weaknesses, what would it mean for me to prepare my mind for action? Because he's not giving us an excuse here. It's a command. Therefore, because of who you are in Christ, gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare your mind for action. And then he says, be sober in your mind. Being sober-minded, set your hope fully in the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the cool thing about this is you have this command, and then it says, and being. It's a Greek construction that you could actually say by being. Okay? So how in the world do I go about this preparing my mind for the fight of my life? My testimony is on the line. The inheritance or the rewards that I will receive in one day when I stand before Christ, they are on the line. Okay? How do I do that? He says, first of all, by being sober-minded. What do you think he means by sober-minded? Any takers? A mind not clouded with the temptations. Okay. What do you think? Anybody got any other ideas? What does it mean to be sober-minded? I hear whisperings. Okay, having a serious mind. Okay. Clear-headed. Earnestly focused. Realistic. I'm going to throw another word out. How about disciplined? I hate that word sometimes. Disciplined. The idea behind having a sober mind is not necessarily not being drunk, though I think it would include that. And it doesn't necessarily mean that we're living our lives as serious as possible. We're not going back to the Puritan days where it was almost wrong to have fun, right? But this is the idea of being disciplined in your mind. Setting the right things up in front of your mind. In Philippians, it says, let this mind be in you. Have this mind of humility. It says also in another place, where, I've had this verse on my mind, this passage. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are true or honest, of a good report. These are the things that are supposed to be on our minds, Paul says. We must have the discipline in our minds. I like the idea of focus. Intentional about keeping our focus on the right stuff, and that is God and His Word. If we're going to have our minds ready for actions, ready to go and battle, it's going to take work. Have you ever heard the term disciplined associated apart from work? Not really. It doesn't really fit, does it? In order to be disciplined, there's a lot of work that goes that is involved, especially, so I mean, if you think about it in the terms of exercise and diet and all that, because that's where I think of being disciplined, right? Just let's be real. It's easy to be disciplined, or it's easy to be undisciplined, right? No, it's difficult to be disciplined whenever you go to Chick-fil-A or Donald's, someplace lovely like that, or Perkins, where they have all those pies displayed. It's a little more difficult to be disciplined, right? Or it's difficult to be disciplined when you wake up in the morning and you only have so much time to get ready for work, but you really know that you need to be in the Word, but you also need to, you're one of those people that gets up extra early to exercise and be disciplined in that way, right? It can be difficult to do that, to change your habits in order to work hard for a certain goal, to be healthy. But the same is true about our spiritual life. It doesn't just happen. You don't wake up one day and you're just spiritually mature. I got this in the bag. It's easy. It just doesn't work that way. It takes a focus. It takes an intentionality. I'm going to look at something and I'm going to pursue it. I want to deal, let's say, you know, I really admire how some of the people who come up here, I admire how they pray. And so I want to learn to pray better. That's a great goal. How are you going to get there? Oh, I have to set certain types of goals, right? Well, I'm going to, number one, be caught up in the act of praying. I'm going to study the Word of God about what it says about prayer. You know, Ian Bounds wrote a book on prayer, and I have it. It's sitting on my shelf. You know how thick that thing is? It's my volume is probably an inch and a half thick, at least. Probably 2 inches. Filled on the subject of prayer itself. There's a lot that goes into it. But you don't just overnight just learn to pray well. The cool thing is we have the Spirit to help us. Or maybe there's something else. Something else in my life. Maybe it is, you know, I want to be better at sharing my faith. I want to be better in the spiritual sense. Okay, how am I going to get there? Where do I find it in God's Word? How can I study it through and through? How can I change my life with it? Peter here says, therefore, preparing your minds for action. By being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. My mind has got to be ready for action now. How is it that I can be disciplined? Well, when we're learning a new skill, right, I'm going to speak to you guys here for a second. If I wanted to learn to shoot a shotgun better, what am I going to do? I'm going to practice. Okay, I'm going to run through shells and birds or clay pigeons, whatever you want to call them. That's what I mean by birds. If I'm going to learn to shoot better, I'm going to have a coach. I've got to have the mindset that I've got to find something wrong and I've got to fix it. My problem when shooting clays is that I sometimes have problems continuing the shot, the follow through. And so I have to constantly think about what I'm doing. And I'm not focused on my present state. I'm focused on what? What I want out of it. Right? That's what motivates me. Not where I am now, but where I want to be. And so Jesus, talking through Peter here, he gives us the same thing. He says, by being sober-minded, set your hope fully in the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, so when he says revelation of Jesus Christ, what's he talking about? What does the word revelation mean? Okay, somebody, a little louder. What? To be revealed. Yeah, made manifest. There he is. So there's going to be a future day when, excuse me, here it comes. There's going to be a future day when Jesus is made manifest again. All right? Our hope is set upon that day. Why would we do that? Because of the grace that's going to be given to us. Because it could be at any time. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I think it suggests that we're going to be judged. I think it suggests that there are rewards involved with that judgment. I think it suggests that we're looking forward to it, and so that forward thinkingness is much more important than what we're going through, then that end result is much more important than some of the things that we're focused on right now, isn't it? We continue to work forward. We continue to move forward. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So now he's getting to a different aspect of this. Not necessarily on the, you know, being sober-minded and disciplined, not doing the wrong thing. Well, I guess he's kind of doing it all. Anyway, same aspect. Rewind. But look what he says. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Don't stay there. What's he say when he says, don't be conformed to your former ignorance, to the passions of your former ignorance? What does that mean? Okay, same word, conformed, is in Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but by the renewing of your mind, be transformed. Same idea. It's a good cross-reference if you want to write it in your Bible. It's cool. What does he mean, though? By not being conformed by the passions of your former ignorance. Okay, so what's former mean? It happened before. Okay, learn to grow. Former ignorance. Ignorance of what? Sin? Worldliness? Ignorance from the truth. Good. I think Peter here at this point is looking at your former ignorance as who you were before Christ. Don't be conformed to the passions that ruled you before you knew Christ. Because you're somebody different. You're not built that way anymore. You're a new person, a new creation. And so when we look at this, he says, the things that were important, the reasons for doing things, the reasons for your living should be completely different now than what they used to be. Don't allow yourself to be conformed to them. Well, what kind of things are my passions trying to conform me into? What were we like before that we have a temptation of being conformed to now? What were we like? Selfish. Wait a minute. You mean I have the ability to not be selfish anymore? The potential is there, right? Before, I lived for who? I lived for me. Even if I was nice to other people, I'm still living for me because that's the only purpose, right? It's all about me. But whenever we, whenever we are converted, we have another person living, the Spirit living in us. We become somebody else. We're supposed to have a different focus. What other passions are there to not be conformed to? Okay, the pride of life. I'm not living anymore for those things. I'm not amassing stuff just to amass stuff. You know, there's no more mentality that he who lives or he who has the most toys when he dies wins, right? Rights. Hoarders. Okay. Yes. A self-made man. The pride of myself. Absolutely. Absolutely. Not sober in the spirit. Not serious. Not serious. Not disciplined. There are other passions that we can conform ourselves to. Sometimes, instead of, you know, the pride of amassing stuff, it's about how much fun we can have, or how much work I can do, or whatever. We can live for power. We can live for sex. We can live for a lot of different things. But as a new creature in Christ, we're to live for Him. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, so you be holy, just as it is written, you be holy, for I am holy. We are, it says earlier, as obedient children, we are part of the family of God. We are to resemble Him. He is holy, so we should be holy. What does it mean to be holy? Set apart. Wait a minute. If I am to be working and be disciplined in my mind, all these things that we're talking about here, I have to view myself as being set apart from what? Let's just call it the world, okay? And when I use the term world, I'm talking about the attitudes and actions that are against Christ. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That includes sin. I'm set apart from that. I'm different. It's okay to be different. It's okay to pursue being different. It's okay to pursue being set apart. It's something that we have to continually put in our mind and have that state of mind. Because it's really easy. It's really, really easy just to sit back and let life happen. To just be comfortable and go with the flow. When Peter here says, no, this holiness stuff, being like Christ, following in the way that we're supposed to, it's tough. It takes discipline. It hurts sometimes. And in fact, we can't even do it in our own power. We must have Jesus helping. We must have the Spirit's work. It's all part and parcel of this Christian life. Be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as a father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. So again, Peter talks again about rewards and judgment. And not necessarily type of a judgment. But there is a God who sees. A God who knows. And if we believe in that God, how should we conduct ourselves? What does Peter say? In fear. Not cowering fear, but in the knowledge that God sees us when we fail, when we willingly follow after temptation, when we don't set ourselves apart from the world, the attitudes and actions. God sees that. God knows it. Oh, and this judge, did you read how it described God? As a judge who judges impartially. There's been a lot of talk about referees in certain football games and their partiality. They judge for one team or the other. In fact, it's hard for humans not to be partial, but for God. God judges impartially. He knows all the facts. He knows the motivations that we have to do what we do. Peter is calling us to holiness. He says, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. What? He called us people of the dispersion, strangers, people who are different. As we live on this earth, this is the way that we're supposed to function, pursuing holiness. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now, he gives us another motivation for our holiness. Right? Not only are we judged by an impartial God, but he says, you should be holy because I'm holy, because look at the price that I paid for it. If you trust in Jesus Christ this morning, you have trusted in that blood that is bought and paid for your salvation. It comes freely, but it cost God his life. It cost Jesus his life. And so Peter says, this is not like silver or gold things that do you see the way that Peter almost flippantly says, yeah, just silver and gold. But you are ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, who God knew beforehand that he was going to come and save us. Provide that ransom. And he says, having purified your soul by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. All right, here it goes. Now what? What does this being set apart translate into? How does it work itself out? Does it just work like, you know, there's this view in Christianity. It says, in order to be holy, I have to distance myself from anything and everyone who sins. There is a view that's out there that's like that. It's pretty prevalent. That's not what Peter's saying here. He says, I want you to separate. I want you to be different. I want you to be holy or set apart from the world, the attitudes and actions of the world. But he says, I want you to engage in brotherly love, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth. So holiness or obedience to the truth works itself out in sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart without our ulterior motive. Since you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but an imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. Because we're somebody different, now we can do this. We can live holy lives and we can love people. We can be engaged in their lives. That is how this works out practically. And then he goes on talking about the power of the word of God. And this is how we're not going to be conformed. This is how we're going to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, as Romans 12:2 would say. Through that powerful word of God, as Hebrews says, that it is sharp and living, able to divide between the soul and the spirit. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. How am I going to accomplish this? Where do I need to go for it? Well, it's the word of God. We've got to have a relationship with his word in order to do this. It takes work. Maybe you've lived your life long enough, your Christian life long enough, that you've come to discover that the more you're in the Word of God, it's easier to be holy. And the more you're away from Him, it's harder. I've found that to be true. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. It is the good news that allows us to be separate. So he says in chapter 2, verse 1, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. There's certain things about the human condition that's popular. Malice, deceit, envy, that list right there. It says put that away from you. But like newborn infants long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have excuse me, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. What does he mean here by this spiritual milk? It's the Word of God, and we're supposed to long for it, just like what newborn babies long for their milk. That's the illustration here. How many of you have seen a newborn baby when they get hungry? They don't settle out until what? They're fed. When's the last time that you weren't settled out because you didn't get spiritual milk? Are we really taking God's word that seriously? Are we really taking this Christian thing that seriously? Following Christ, being committed to it, so that by the discipline of our minds, we are ready to live that life. I mean, it takes commitment. It takes renewed commitment for this. And this is what Peter is after. Peter is telling us, hey, this stuff is important. It means something down the road. There are consequences, both good and bad, for how we live this Christian life. And so let me encourage you today. Think of your spiritual life as you are fighting for your life. It's the fight of your life where you will be tested. And so we must be prepared for it. We've got to be ready. So let's get ready for it. Do what it takes. If you've got to find somebody to help you, find that partner. Get in the Word of God together. Show love to each other. Because we're all trying to move the same way, right? Toward Christ. You pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the truths that we find in your word. And help us to commit ourselves to you in your way. Help us to be ready for that fight, because it is a fight. We have enemies, the world. We have another enemy, our own flesh, that fights against us, that continues to try to conform us to our passions of our former ignorance. We're being tempted all the time. God, we need your help. We need to be ready in our minds. We need to be disciplined, and you're the one who can help us. And I pray that it's in your power that today we recommit ourselves to holiness, to being like you, set apart. Lord, I pray that you all give us this commitment anew. In Jesus' name.